So we're starting a new series of Sunday school lessons today. I told you this year, I just feel like, and I've been praying about it, I feel like the three main emphasis points for this year for Sunday school, one of them you see behind me, one of the emphasis points that I'll be doing not just one series of lessons, but on and off throughout the year, is on sanctification and holiness. Well, maybe not this time, but one of the times too, we'll go over, I guess, what you might call godly disciplines. It's the start of the new year, and we always think about New Year's resolutions and all that sort of stuff. And I'm not really keen on that stuff, but I am keen, and one person said once, and I agree with whoever said this, I can't remember who it was, man, I just don't even remember. He said, the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. The Christian life is a series of new beginnings. We may fall, but we can get up and we can go on and we can walk with the Lord and we can try to serve Him as best we can. Even Paul got frustrated and said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? So it's common in the Christian life to get frustrated or maybe to get tangled up into sin or maybe, you know, whatever the case may be. But we're to strive. We're to strive to holiness and sanctification. Second emphasis point this year was going to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I especially have some things I've been studying on Christ in His humiliation and then His exaltation. Both His humiliation and His exaltation. Also on His obedience, that would go with His humiliation, and His self-surrender. So anyway, I've got some good stuff I've got about. And then the third point of emphasis is I just call it a strategic grasp of the Bible. J. Sidlow Baxter has his series of books, Exploring the Book, and which is good. And I think that's where, and he also has another book called A Strategic Grasp. We need a strategic grasp of the Bible. If I asked you to list all of the wisdom literature, could you list all the wisdom literature? If I asked you to list the major prophets, could you tell me the names of the major prophets? Could you tell me the names of the minor prophets? Do you have any idea where Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, that's what I'm studying now, do you have any idea where they fit in the history of Israel? Where they fit? Because you know the Old Testament is not strictly chronological, right? Especially when we get to after we get to Kings, Chronicles, after we get to Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, it stops being that way. So do you know where things fit? And so it's just a strategic kind of overall grasp of the Bible. Not so much, although we should have some of this, not so much can you memorize every book in its order, although that would be, and we may do some of that too, but do you have a strategic grasp? What are the main themes of the Pentateuch? What are the main themes of the wisdom literature? And so do you know just an overall, like an eagle's eye view of the Bible? We're not going to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter in any chapter or any book, right? But we are just going to get an overall grasp of the Bible. So those are the three things. I'm going to start off with sanctification and holiness. And then throughout the year, Lord willing, I'll be doing stuff on Christ and a strategic grasp of the Bible. So there you go. That's my intro. Hope you liked it. It only went about 3.5 minutes, so you're fine. Okay, so sanctification, and as I subtitled it, the pursuit of holiness. This is what we want to study a little bit of. Sometimes I'll use in this study, sometimes I'll use these words interchangeably. Sometimes I'll say sanctification, sometimes I'll say holiness, sometimes I'll say godliness, but I'm talking about the same thing because sanctification, as I've defined it, very bad definition, incomplete, but as I've defined it, it is the pursuit of holiness. And that's what we want to look at in pursuing holiness. Because as Christians, and again, I know New Year's resolution, all that sort of thing, and I'm not trying to play on that, but it's also not a bad idea for us to take stock. For us to stop once a year and take stock, that looks so pretty, I hate to set anything on it, of our lives and where we are in the Lord. It's a pretty deep and wide subject. We could go 2 or 3 years on this one subject, but as I say, we'll do a few on and off here and there, and then we'll switch to our other subjects throughout the year. So we'll just be able to hit on some different aspects of the subject. So first, let's look at a definition, if you will. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Oh, I forgot. So I've got a Bible giveaway coming up. 1 Peter chapter 1. I got two Bibles that I am willing to give away, but Last week, when I did the Sunday school on different Bibles, Rafe was up here looking at some that he kind of liked. So I gave him two. I said, pick one and give me the other. So whichever one he doesn't pick will be the one that we have for a raffle. No, not raffle. That's where you take people's money. What about when it's free? That would just be called a what? Yeah, a giveaway, and you pick, and everybody puts their name in the hat.
Drawing.
Thank you. Yes, a drawing. So we'll do a drawing for the other Bible. I'll let the other Bible circulate around so you'll look at it, see if you even want it. Maybe you're not interested and you don't have to put your name in the drawing. Don't be one of those people that just I don't really care that much about this Bible, but I want to win the drawing, right? Don't be one of those. Don't be those. All right. But whichever one, he's got both of them in Sunday school. He's going to look at both of them. Whichever one he wants, he's going to get that one, and then the other one will be for the drawing. Okay, are you at 1 Peter chapter 1? Okay, good. You should be. It's been like 5 minutes. Turn to page, look at verse number 15. Verse number 15 of 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you've got a reference Bible, that verse 16 reference is just Leviticus. But God's will is for his people to be holy. That theme is carried throughout the Bible. It applies to his born-again believers in the New Testament, as well as his chosen people of Israel in the Old Testament. As I'm going through Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther now, I'm finding out that one of the requirements of the children of Israel to keep them holy is God did not want them to intermingle in intermarriage with the surrounding nations and the surrounding peoples, the heathen peoples. But guess what? They did. They did it anyway. And they sinned against God. And that's what Nehemiah. I'm sorry, I'm getting Ezra and Nehemiah mixed up. Miss Mary's studying both of them right now too. The people of children of Israel came back from the captivities in three waves. The first one under Zerubbabel. That's in Ezra, the first six chapters. Then Ezra comes on the scene, and that's the rest of the book of Ezra. And Ezra builds the, Miss Mary and I were wondering about this the other day. Miss Mary, I looked it up. So Ezra's there and he rebuilds the temple, and Nehemiah rebuilds the walls years later, right? I don't know why I just mentioned all that. I had a reason, but anyway, God's will is for his people to be holy. That theme is carried throughout the Bible as I was referencing Ezra and Nehemiah, because the children of Israel to be holy were to stay away from the surrounding nations intermingling and intermarrying, because God knew that those people would carry the hearts of the young men who married those women, carry their hearts to those false gods, which happened time and time again, right? But not only did he want his chosen people of Israel to be holy, he wants us to be holy. Look at Leviticus chapter 11. We'll go to that reference. Remember I said in 1 Peter when it referenced, be ye holy for I am holy. We'll look at that if you don't mind. Leviticus chapter 11. God's desire, his will for us is for us to be holy. And that shouldn't scare anybody. I mean, God's will is for us to be perfect, but that's not going to happen down on this earth. It will happen one day, but God wants us to be holy. And you say, well, I don't know how I can't be perfect. I'm just saying, God's will is for you to be holy. Don't try to overthink it. God's will is for his people to be holy. And that theme is throughout the Bible. Leviticus 11, are you there? Verse number 44, I believe. Let me look. 11:44. Leviticus 11:44. That's it. Leviticus 11:44, for I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify, there's that word, we're going to use the word holy, we'll use the word godliness or sanctification, there's the word sanctify, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. That's the reference that Peter was referencing in 1 Peter, this verse right here. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, for I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. So God's instruction to Israel is a way of explanation on why they should observe his commandments about eating and drinking, because all the commandments about eating and drinking came in this chapter before these verses right here. Look at chapter 19 in Leviticus. Turn a few pages over to chapter 19 in Leviticus. Leviticus 19. How are you doing? You don't have to answer up. Although I do miss Brother Bill because he would answer up no matter what. So as always, so Brother Bill was, yes. I'm going to miss Brother Bill telling Living Proof what a great job and how great things sound. He loved everything. And we walk around, oh, I'll just use myself. I walk around with a sour face half the time and, you know, being mad about this or upset about that. It's just, anyway, are you at Leviticus chapter 19? Look at verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Look at chapter 20, turn a page over or so to chapter 20, look at verse 7. There's the word sanctify again. Chapter 20, verse 7. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. I like this verse 7 and 8, but, and I like verse number 8, because verse number 8 implies or shows, I guess, whatever word you want to use, that in sanctification, there's God's part. See at the end of that verse, I, the Lord, sanctify you. But there's also man's part. Look at the start of verse 8. Ye shall keep my statutes and do them. So is sanctification by works? Yeah. Is it by God? Yeah. It's not justification. Justification is not by the law. Justification is not by works. You don't earn your salvation. You can't earn your salvation. But sanctification is a little bit different, which we'll see. There's God's part and there's your... We don't... Just like we don't believe in this salvation like hyper-Calvinism where it strikes you, God strikes you and you're saved. We don't believe that's true for once you're saved for sanctification either. You don't just sit around like some holiness people and say, God, strike me with, give me a second blessing of the Holy Spirit and that'll make me holy. That's not what the Bible says, folks. You don't get zapped to get saved. You don't get zapped to get sanctified. There's your work involved in this sanctification. Sanctification is a work. Turn to Matthew 5, Matthew chapter 5. So I want you to keep that in your mind. Sanctification is a work. Now you say, well, Brother Chris, salvation's not a work. I said, I know that. I just said that. But actually, there's something you must do, right? You must repent toward God and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But even that's the Holy Spirit's there to help you do that. But yes, in justification, okay. But in sanctification, there is a job to be done for the Christian. Look at Matthew 5 and verse 48. Matthew 5 and verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Say, Brother Chris, I can't be perfect. You're telling me? I know you better than anybody else. I know you're not. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying... You're telling me I'm a man. I know that you can't be perfect. If there's anybody that knows that, it's me above everybody, right? But that's what the Bible says here, all right? That's what we're to be. Whether you think you can achieve that or not, by the way, on this earth, you can't. But whether you think you can or not, that's the goal. There are many other verses in the Old Testament, New Testament, I won't go over them all, that show that God expects holiness from every person. If you're not saved this morning, God expects holiness from you before you're ever able to enter into the kingdom of God. He expects holiness from you. How's that working out for you this morning? Is that working out okay if you're not saved? Okay. If you are saved, because I'm assuming if you're in Sunday school class, you are saved this morning. If you are saved, guess what? The same thing is true. God desires for you to be holy as well, right? But we have the Holy Spirit of God helping us in this. But God expects holiness from every person lost or saved, right? Because it says here in verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's talking about perfection, right? Now, if you're, so what are your works? Here's what I want to ask you this morning. What are your works, right? Because you'll be judged by your works. The book of Revelation, I'm sorry. The book of Revelation says you'll be judged by your works. Now, I've said this a million times. Don't misunderstand me. You're not saved through your works. I'm not an Arminian, all right? You're not saved through your works, but you'll be judged by your works. You want to deny the revelation, it says you'll be judged by your works, all right? Here's the thing. If you're saved, you'll be judged by the works of someone else. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why his holiness, his sinful life is so important. You'll be judged by... Now, if you don't have Christ and you die, you'll be judged by your own works. Good luck with that. I have someone else who stands in my stead, who took the blame for me, who took all his sins upon me on the tree. And that's who stands in my stead. So when I'm judged by my works, it'll be God seeing me through the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfection, his holiness, right? So what do I get? I get his holiness. What does he get? He gets all my sins. It doesn't sound like an even transaction to me, but I'm glad I'm on the winning side of that transaction. So anyway, that's the idea. I've got a quote by Joel Beek and Richard Smalley. They write this: when holiness declines, believers are left anemic and weak. Without holiness, professing Christians are no better than corpses. Wow, I like that. I'll say it again. Without holiness, professing Christians are no better than corpses. With holiness comes spiritual vitality, warmth, energy, and God-pleasing activity. Now, you can be cold as ice and have a lot of God activity, but it may not be God-pleasing activity, right? For this reason, the scriptures place an absolute premium on the holiness of God's people. So though God requires Christians to be holy and Christians desire to be holy, if you're a Christian today, you desire to be holy. If you're a Christian today, you desire to be sin-free. If you're a Christian today, you can remember the last time you sinned. You'll feel guilty about that, but you've already left it under the blood of Jesus. You've already went in repentance in prayer to the Lord about it. But if you're a Christian, you'll want holiness. You'll desire holiness. You'll desire to be sin-free. Of all the things in this world I desire, it's not money, it's not fame, it's to be without sin. I think of how much better my life would be if I could eliminate sin from my life. I know I can't eliminate it 100%, but how much better would your life be if you could eliminate most of the sin from your life? How much better of a Christian could you be? How much better of a husband or a father or whatever? How much better of a wife or a sister? How much better could you be without sin in your life? So if you're a Christian this morning, that's one thing that you desire, like me. You desire to be sin-free, right? It doesn't come easy. It's a constant struggle. We often wonder how we can get victory over sin. How can I live holy unto the Lord? Because I pick myself up and I dust myself off and I get back on the same road, and guess what? I find that within a few meters or yards or whatever, a few miles down the road, I find that sin. Paul talks about this in the first six chapters of Romans, especially chapters 6, 7, and 8. Paul talks about this, that when he wants to do good, he sins, right? When he doesn't want to do good, that which I do, I do. That which I would, I do not. That which I do not, that which I would not, that I do. Y'all got that? Okay, y'all understand? All right, good. In other words, I'll try it again. In other words, what Paul is saying is, those things good that I want to do, I don't do those things. Those things that I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, he says. And so that's your experience as a Christian too. If you're anything like Paul or anything like me, I don't think you got to be like me or Paul. I'm not putting me and Paul in the same category, believe me. It's a struggle. It's a constant struggle. We wonder if we can ever get victory over sin. The answer is not in this life, no. But you're called to struggle and you're called to strive. We're all called to live holy to the Lord, and that takes struggle and that takes strife. So the word sanctification, where are we at on the outline? We're just right here. I've just done that. Oh, we're not getting very far. We got to move. All right, so the word sanctification refers to the work of God in the life of a Christian, whereby he makes us holy. You don't make yourself holy. It's God the Holy Spirit working in you. Whoops, sorry. But God the Holy Spirit doesn't zap you to be holy. You have to work. There's a job for you to do. Just like I said it a million times, you don't work your way to heaven. You can't work your way to salvation. But there are things you must do to be saved. You can't sit there and be zapped and be saved. You must go to God in repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something you must do. But it's not a work, it's not works. Even the Holy Spirit helps you. In sanctification, there's a work for you to do, but also the Holy Spirit helps you. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I don't think I need to drill this point home very much. I think you agree with me. This is not anything that's disagreeable. If I said something disagreeable, I'd spend more time trying to prove it. That's what I do whenever my wife and I get in a fight. I try to prove myself, and I found out after 30 years, women don't want that. Women don't want that. When you're in a fight with a woman or your significant other, and it's a woman, and y'all are fighting, if you're a man, you want to show her how you're right. Like, in a nice way, in a loving way, you're not going to be mean. Oh, I was right, and you're... No, but lovingly, you want to show her why she's wrong and why you're right. But I found something out in marriage. It don't matter who is right. It does not matter one bit. That has nothing to do with anything. And once I got that, I'm like, okay, marriage is like a key that was unlocked for me. It doesn't matter who is right or who is wrong. I just need to give sympathy in that time. You know what? You got a good point. Yeah, I mean, I don't know. You know, or if your wife's feeling bad, you want to give all the ways and point to her why she should not be feeling bad and point out all the things like a logical mind, a logical brain of men do. But women don't think logically. Sorry. In that time, what do they want? They want words of comfort. They just want comfort. They don't want to be shown why it's wrong that they're feeling bad. You shouldn't be feeling bad. That person didn't do anything to you, blah, 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 blah. No. They don't want that. They don't want that. They want you to just be like, I'm sorry you're feeling that way. That has to be awful that you feel that way. Man, I'm really sorry that's happening to you. That's what they want. They don't want to be shown how they're wrong. And so even if they are wrong, you just leave it. You just leave it behind. Because winning an argument is not as valuable in the relationship as being there for your significant other when they're in time of need or they feel bad about this or that, and even though they shouldn't feel bad about it, don't point that out to them, right? Just sympathize with them. That's what they want, and the storm will be over soon enough, and there we go. So there you are. I've given you a key. You didn't know that marriage was one of the things I was going to speak on this year, but there you go. That's free of charge. That doesn't cost you anything. All right, so remember, just sympathize and empathize. That's where you go. We're not trying to win an argument. Now, it's me and my sons, we argue all day long and every day. Me and Jared, we'll argue for an hour on something, right? Am I right? We'll argue for 2 hours on something. Afterwards, we'll be best friends. It don't matter, but that's the way guys do it, right? And my wife hates it, but anyway, that's the way guys are. But I've learned that women aren't like men. Dang, I didn't know why it's... I didn't realize that. Excuse my language there. I don't know why I didn't realize that, but I just now did. So, and you have to treat them different than guys. That's crazy, right? Are you at 1 Thessalonians? All right. Why are you waiting? We're at chapter 4, verse number 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, that's your behavior, that's your lifestyle when he uses the word walk, how you ought to walk and to please God so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. There's that word, that ye should abstain from fornication. The word sanctify, Paul speaking to Christians at the church of Thessalonica, to be sanctified or to be set apart for holiness. In this case, more specifically in the area of sexual purity. Look at verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that your body in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, I never can say that word, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So in this case, more specifically, Paul is calling them to set themselves apart for holiness in the area of sexual purity, but overall, that's what God requires of us. In verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, right? William Ames writes in the 1600s, yes, they had people in the 1600s, he wrote this. He wrote, sanctification is the real change in man from the sordidness of sin to the purity of God's image. We're being changed from the sordidness of sin to the purity of God's image, slowly changed over time. So I heard a song once, and I don't know if it's a good song or not, but one of the words of the song is, I hope when Jesus comes back to bring us home that there'll be no big change in me. And what he meant was, I hope that I'm living wholly unto the Lord, that when he does come back, I know I'm going to be changed because I still have sin inside me, but I hope it won't be a big change. I hope I'll be walking close enough to the Lord that I'll be changed just like all of us in the twinkling of an eye, but it won't be a big change because I'll already be. So anyway, that's the idea. Sanctification is often called a work, not an act. It's not a one-time act. Like when you are saved, that's a one-time act. Your salvation is never to be repeated, right? Sanctification is not a one-time act. It's not a second blessing of the Holy Spirit. It's not a second work of God. It's not being slain in the Spirit, and it's not speaking in tongues. It's not a one-time act that comes on you. Sanctification is a work that's never completed in this life, but it does see Christians progress more and more, as the Bible says, as we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It should be a constant change in us, a positive change towards the better, right? So it's like in the Christian life, sometimes it feels like two steps forward, one step backward. It shouldn't be two steps backwards, one step forward. It should be two steps forward, but sometimes it's one step backward. And sometimes things get bad enough, we take a couple steps backwards, but we're always pressing towards the, pressing, as he said, for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So it's always a pressing forward, all right? It's always a positive thing, right? So ideally, if I've been a Christian longer than Laura, I should be closer to God than Laura. I should be praying more than Laura. I should be reading my, doesn't mean I am, all right? Maybe I'm not. But it means that the more I've been a Christian, the closer I should be with God, the more I should be advanced in holiness. And if I'm not advancing in holiness after year after year after year, then what's wrong with me? I got to look inside. There's nothing wrong with God. If you want to look at God and say, what's wrong with you, God? Well, you're not a Christian. You wouldn't say that anyway if you were a Christian. What's wrong with me? Why is it that I don't advance in holiness and sanctification? There's some biblical reasons why Christians are to pursue holiness. We've read this about five times this morning. One reason to pursue holiness is God is holy. Men must fear God. We must humble ourselves and we must keep His commandments in order to honor God and dwell in His presence. For God to allow unholy people to dwell with Him would be to deny that He is God. God cannot allow unholy people to be with Him. It's impossible. It's an impossibility. He can't. So since God is holy, if you want to dwell with God, you need to be holy also. All right. Number two, another reason why sanctification is a necessity, morality and religion are not holiness. The world has morality. The world has religion and has had those for thousands of years. Yet Paul still said this in Romans chapter 3. He said, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. Now, this is after the world had been through many, many different religions and thousands of years of morality. And Paul still said what? There's none righteous, not a single person. No, not one. I looked that up in the Greek, and then I switched it back to the Amoraic, right? Is that how you say that? Amoraic? Amoraic? What was that language they used? Amoraic? Something like that? Is that the right pronunciation? I don't know how to pronounce anything. And then I switched it back to the Greek, and I took it through Strong's, and then and anyway, that word, there's none righteous, none means not a single one. Not a single righteous person, right? And there's none to, I like the next part of that verse. Look, I'm not going to hammer this. I've hammered this so many times. Y'all are getting sick of me saying it. But the next part of that verse, there's none that understandeth. Don't say you understand anything about God. Until you get saved, you'll understand nothing other than that you're a sinner and you need to be saved. That's all the Holy Spirit that you need to know anyway, right? There's none that understandeth, and there is none that seeketh after God. There are no seekers after, I'm seeking God today. No, you're not. The Bible says there is none. I ran that through the Aramaic and the Greek and the Hebrew and back to Strong's Concordance and back through it again. And then Oliver B. Green and took a trail through and different people. And it says none. No one seeks after God. Morality and religion without God is useless. Religion today is not people seeking after God. People going to churches does not mean they're seeking after God. If you're not saved this morning, I'll read it again. There is none that seeketh after God. Religion is useless because you're practicing religion without God and that's useless. Or I've heard Brother George say this a number of times in the jail, in the county jail. He would say this all the time. He would say, there's nothing meaner than a religious man without God. Those aren't his exact words, but that's pretty much what he would say. There's nothing meaner than a man, a religious man without God. And I believe that's true, right? Religious men without God will do stuff like the Inquisition and all kind of evil stuff. But anyway, the only true holiness is love for the one true God. And don't believe what the world says today, that it's about loving yourself. You know, the greatest love of all is to love yourself. And Brother Jonathan's problem, he just doesn't love himself. He hates himself, therefore he hates everybody else, and that's his problem. No, he hates God, and therefore he hates everybody else, and that's his problem. Nothing about self. I didn't mean you in the real way, but anyway. But if the shoe fits, whatever. No, I'm kidding. But the only true holiness is love for the one true God as a result of the Holy Spirit working within us. Number three, another reason for sanctification, we can be a testimony to unbelievers. What kind of a testimony are we when we live a life of open or known sin, and yet we call ourselves a Christian? I don't know about you. I'll just tell on myself, which is what I always do. I don't know you. At some points in your life, at some places in your life, have you ever thought, man, I don't know if I want these people knowing I'm a Christian, because if they know I'm a Christian, see how sorry I am, that would just ruin the testimony, right? Have you ever felt that way sometimes? That you wish people wouldn't know, that didn't know you're a Christian, because you feel like you don't live like you should, you don't talk like you should, you don't work like, whatever. That's the point. But a Christian's good works and holiness of life can be a testimony to those who are around us. Not that we're holier than thou, holy Joe type of thing, or we're better than you because we go to church, or because we're saved and you're not saved. It has nothing to do with that. It's just our good works show others the reality of our faith, the reality of our salvation, right? As James said, I'll show you my faith by my good works. And that's how we show it to others. Also, as James said, we're a book, right? James chapter 3, chapter 2. We're a book known and read of all men. Somebody correct me on which chapter that is. Which one is it? What? I thought somebody said something. I'm sorry. All right, good. But anyway, let's go to James 2. I found it. It's James chapter 2. Let's go to James chapter 2. That's not where I was going to go, but we'll go there anyway first. You know what? This may be blasphemous, and some of you may say, Brother Chris, you're being blasphemous. And I don't think you'll say that, but anyway. I've thought, you know what? It'd be a whole lot easier out in the workplace if I wasn't a Christian. It would be a lot easier for me. It'd be a lot easier. I could say the same things they say. I could laugh at the same jokes they laugh at and all that stuff. Of course, I think that for like a split second until I think, that's just stupid. Why are you even thinking like that? Get behind me, devil, or whatever. But have you ever thought that way? It would be easier for me to fit in and to go along and to maybe even advance at work or whatever if I just didn't say I was a Christian, didn't try to live like a Christian, didn't, you know, try to, you know, whatever. It'd be easier for me. Not because I'm putting it in people's face, just because it's more difficult. It is more difficult. Look at chapter 2 of James. James chapter 2, look at verse 17. This is what I talked about, just spoke about just a minute ago. James chapter 2, verses 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my... James is going to show you his faith by his works. You can take chapter 2, verse 17 as far as you want. You can take it as deep as you want or shallow as you want. I'll not tell you how deep or shallow to take it, but I will read it again. Verse 17, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. If you say you are a believer and you say that you have the Christian faith, you should be doing good works for God. Not so that you can earn your way to salvation, because you already said you're a Christian. And if you are a Christian, and James is talking to Christians here, if you are a Christian and you say you have faith, but you never do anything in this world apart from coming to church, outside of these walls, you never do anything different than anybody else does. Your life is not different. Your habits are not different. You watch the same movies as everybody else does, watch the same TV shows, go to the same places everybody else goes, enjoy the same entertainment everybody else does. We could go on and on. You get it? But if you don't have any works to back that up, don't be telling anybody you're saved. Don't tell everybody you have faith, because faith without works is dead. There's two types of faith. There's a living faith, and this verse says there's a what? There's a dead faith. Which one do you have this morning? You got one of the two. You've got an active living faith which shows itself in your works, or you've got a dead faith that shows itself in nothing that you do. You can be religious if you want to. You'll still have a dead faith, right? Sanctification is necessary because it proves to Christians and proves to those who are around us that we have a genuine faith in Christ. If you have no constant desire to please God, no constant desire to do good or read your Bible or pray, then your faith is not a genuine saving faith. You're not saved. It's a dead faith. If you think that's being too harsh, I don't know. Again, I'll repeat myself again. You take that verse as deep as you want it or as shallow as you want it. I'll let you decide through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit how deep you want to take that. But I believe that, I don't believe in this two-tiered Christianity today. We have two levels of Christians today. We'll talk about this somewhere down the line. We'll talk about it right here in just a second, right? We have a two-tiered Christianity today. There's two types of Christianity, right? Let's just go to it. Let's just go to it right now. We have sanctifications in two different senses. I want to say this. We Christians are considered saints in our standing before God. We're holy in our standing before God, right? If we died today, we'd be in heaven if you're saved. There's nothing that would keep you from going to heaven. None of your bad works would keep you from going to heaven. Christ died for them all. If you died today, you'd be in heaven to be with the Lord, spotless, sinless, dressed in robes of white, right? But we're talking about more progressive sanctification where we're still here on this earth. We're not in heaven yet, so we have to work. Believers are progressively to grow in grace by the power of the Holy Spirit. Progressively means positively up, right? Positively up. Like we're not going to lose our tax exemption, so I'm not going to talk about politics, but like probably most of us felt the day after the election, positively up, right? Progressive, right? That's how we felt anyway. But anyway, without losing our tax exempt, we won't say anything about that anymore. But it's called progressive sanctification. We're to grow in the grace by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, before we get to this, I'll just say I do not believe, because I do not believe in this two-tiered Christianity, where you have super spiritual Christians and you have normal Christians. Who are the super spiritual Christians? Well, it depends on what denomination you belong to. Ooh, I don't want to do Independent Baptist. That would cut too close to the bone, wouldn't it? Let's do Pentecostals. You know that you're the top tier Christian if you've spoken tongues, you've been slain by the Spirit, you've done holy barking, holy laughing, holy vomiting. They got all kind of holy stuff you can do there. But that's how you can prove that you're the top tier of Christian if you are a Pentecostal. How would an evangelical consider themselves as a top tier Christian, right? How would an evangelical you're in the ministry, you have a ministry, you do a ministry, you work in a ministry, and this is not to put down anybody in the ministry, but the way to prove that you're holy and the top tier Christian, you have some kind of ministry, right? So I was told this years ago, Brother Chris, you're not holy unless you, I'm like, okay, I'm gonna start a dog and cat ministry. There's a lot of lost dogs and cats out there on the street. I want to save them all. And so, no, I'm not making fun of ministries, by the way. Because we have people sitting here in the ministry. I'm not trying to, and I wouldn't try to make fun. What I'm saying is, that's considered upper Christianity, right? Like, Joel Osteen's up here, and I'm probably way down here, right? He's running thousands, right? So anyway, Brother Joel up here, these two men, you know, not that big of a congregation, so y'all are probably down here, but y'all are lower upper, right? I hope I'm upper lower. I want to be upper lower, right? When we were growing up, I asked my mom, what class are we in? She's like, well, just say, at the time, we just say we're the upper lower class. I'm like, okay, cool. Because we were definitely lower. Living in Houston, rat-infested apartments, we were in the lower class, right? Living with poor whites and many other nationalities is a great way to grow up. But anyway, we're upper poor is what we were. But there's two levels of Christianity. You're either super Christian or you're wanting to be there. One girl I met once, I was going to a graduation ceremony at an Assembly of God because one of the girls in our church graduated from that school. So I went to one girl, as we were walking in, I was talking to some girl who was graduating. She said, we're talking about this and that. She's like, yeah, oh, I just wish I could talk in tongues, right? So that, she was Christian. If you asked her, you saved? She'd say, you're saved. She's saved, she would say. But she hasn't reached that second plane of Christianity yet. That's why she wasn't mad. She was like, oh, I just wish I could talk in tongues. She would have that second level. Now, I got to stop here, and this is going to offend some people. I don't want to offend anybody. What's a super spirituality look like? What's holiness look like without God if you're an independent fundamental Baptist? Do we want to go there? I don't know. If you're an independent fundamental Baptist, you're holy if you wear a suit. Every minute of the day, you wear a three-piece suit, and where you, what else can we say? I don't know. Listen to Lester Roloff, which is, I don't want to say that because I love listening to Lester Roloff. I think it's a great. Listen to J. Vernon McGee, which I used to listen to both. Still listen to Lester. I don't listen to J. Vernon McGee much anymore, but used to listen to him on the radio every day. I used to record all the J. Vernon McGees. Anyway, I'm sorry. What would if a holy person, well, you'd be in the ministry if you're an independent fundamental Baptist. You'd have short, got to have short hair. You can't have short, beard, questionable, but it's a little more accepted in society now. So, okay. I remember once I was sitting playing dominoes with my other good Baptist buddies at the other church I came from, and we were heavy into dominoes, and one of the guys came up behind me, and my hair, I just got lazy or whatever, my hair had grown to almost touching my collar, and he's like, your hair's at your collar, you know, like that, and he was not being serious. He was making fun of what other independent fundamental Baptists would say, even the same, even people in that same church, even his own dad probably would have said that about. But he was kind of making fun of it. But you get the idea behind being a typical independent fundamental Baptist. What makes you holy? I'm trying to say this. There's not two levels of spirituality. There's not, right? There's not two levels. If there was, I'm just going ahead and put y'all. I'm the lower one. I'm going to tell you all the truth. I'm in the lower one. I'm not in the higher one yet. But depending on what denomination you're in, it depends on whether you're at the higher level or the lower level, right? If you're just a charismatic weirdo, then up the higher level, that means you're sinlessly perfect. You don't sin at all, which is cool. It's pretty cool. I've heard about it. I've never seen it, but I've heard about it, right? But I don't believe in these two levels of Christianity. But that's what sanctification is today. I'm sorry, the bad bell rang already. I've been kind of like one more minute. So we're going to talk about next time some characteristics of godliness. Godliness is focused on Christ. Godliness is linked to doctrine. Oh no, not the D word, not doctrine. We're independent Baptists. We believe in feelings over, we're more, I'm sorry, I'm putting down independent Baptists because I like it, then I wouldn't be anything else. So I'm making fun of my own mama. You say, don't make fun of my mama or whatever. Well, okay, that's what I learned. That's what I learned the first time I went to a school, and it was mostly a different race. I learned you don't make fun of someone's mama. So you don't do that. Don't talk about their mama. But I can talk about my mama because I'm an independent fundamental Baptist and I choose to be one because that's for many reasons. All right. Anyway, yes, godliness is linked to doctrine. If you get feel good lessons all the time, then you need to. I mean, Joel Osteen does that better than I could do it. So anyway, but yes, it's linked to doctrine. What you believe affects how you behave, believe it or not. Do you believe that it's a second level holiness? If you're slain in the spirit, you're holy barking. If you believe that, then you're going to be off on some weird stuff, right? Not just the holy barking. That's going to be the least of the weird stuff probably that you're into. But anyway, but holy barking, that's weird enough, right? Got to end it. Sorry. Godliness requires effort. We've hit that a good lick today. You're going to have to work at this. I'm constantly having to work at it. You're going to always have to be working every day, every hour. You're going to have to ask God to forgive you of this sin or forgive you of that sin, give you strength for the journey for the rest of the day. I prayed at 3 o'clock yesterday or whatever. 3 or 4 o'clock, I prayed. I was working on this lesson. I prayed, Lord, keep me from sin for the rest of the day. I just want to spend the rest of the day. Keep me from sin. So you'll be constantly going to God with those kind of things if you're going to pursue holiness. And then godliness results in effects. But let's stand because I heard the bad bell. And we'll do all this. We'll start next week. I guess it was kind of an intro. I apologize. It took a little longer than I thought. But anyway, so I hope this will be good for us. And I'm going to get to a point in a week or so where we also talk about, I kind of did a little bit, where we talk about false sanctification. There's some ideas about what it means to be holy and be a Christian and a holy Christian today. And a lot of those ideas are false. The Roman Catholics got their ideas. The Pentecostals got their ideas. The Methodists got their ideas. And so we'll look at all that to see what's true holiness, those things I got up there, and what's false holiness today. Because anything that God wants to do, the devil wants to imitate. So there's true, there's dead faith and there's live faith. There is true holiness and there's false holiness, and we'll see that. Brother Dale, would you dismiss us in prayer, please, and pray for the service to follow. Good having you, brother.